Man, we have been in such a fun sermon series, this idea of tangible theology, where we're not just learning theology, but we're living it, we're trying to put it into practice. In the first week, we started by trying to understand what it means to be created by God, that God is the ultimate creator who brings everything, including our lives and our new life in Christ, into existence, out of nothing. How this sort of belief shapes our actions and our decisions and our relationships, but it doesn't end there. It continues with this fact that we have been chosen by grace, that we're called into this larger story, this larger framework of God's grace that gives meaning to our individual lives of faith and journeys of faith. But today we're gonna see how we're not just called to live this life alone, but that we're actually united by Christ, that it's Jesus' desire to draw all people, all believers, to faithfully live as one body, right? To become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, it's kind of interesting, I guess, to realize in some ways that there really isn't a whole lot that's new under the sun. That tensions among various tribes and nations and languages have really been around, right, since the very beginning, since Genesis. And one of the biggest problems that the early church had to navigate was how baptized Jewish and baptized Gentile Christians were going to relate to one another as one church, right? There was no love lost between the Christian Jews and the Christian Gentiles, and it began as kind of a religious distinction. In the Old Testament and the law of Moses, God had called for the separation of the Israelites from the Gentiles so that God's people would be able to live in this distinct way in obedience to his word and in love towards Yahweh, but what the law had intended as a distinction, right, later generations turned into a wide division, right? Oftentimes even forcing separation among families, among marriages, when there was like a heightened religious fervor in the community. And it wasn't just the Jews who were interested in this division, right? The Gentile nations didn't seem to be any better. The history of the Jewish people is one of constant persecution from Gentile governments. And this division seemed to be symbolized by a wall that was built around the temple that was known as the Sorig. And this wall was constructed with signs on it. So this is a picture of the temple in Jerusalem, a recreation that's in the Israeli Museum right now. And what those arrows are pointing toward is the Sorig, and that is a stone, an actual stone on the right-hand side there of what was on it. Right, this wall was constructed with signs in Greek and in Latin that forbid Gentiles to enter upon penalty of death. No one was permitted to ascend beyond that point unless they had gone through kind of ritual purification, and they were otherwise permitted to draw near to God, right? It's this idea of sort of no trespassing around the temple, right? So you can imagine then the seriousness of the issue when Jewish and Gentile people begin showing up at the same house churches together, and they begin to want to learn about Jesus' teachings and these teachings like he's the bread of life, how they can have inner satisfaction by giving their faith to him. They begin to start sending their kids to Sunday school together. And they have meals together. They celebrate the Eucharist, the Holy Communion together. And in the front of their mind are these walls of hostility, this separation and this isolation, this division that has been added to year after year. And it's into this context that the Apostle Paul wants to remind them of something that, that is of vital importance, right? It's like he's saying, remember now that in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember those walls that said, hey, you can't come near to God unless you have gone through the ritual purification, unless you're holy enough to come near to God. Guess what? God has come near to you. God has broken out of the shackles of the temple. He's on the loose, and he's come close to you. See, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. See, when we read the dividing wall of hostility, we think of a metaphor. You know, these kind of things that keep us from, right, people in our community, perhaps family members or friends, dividing walls, tensions, things that, that are kind of unseen. But can you see how, for the first people who heard this, it wasn't such a metaphor, right? This was a real wall, a physical wall that had divided them. It was a barrier between these two groups. And the Apostle Paul is reminding them that even if God's law was given to the Israelites as a gift, what it actually accomplished is it only exposed the fact that they too were sinners, right? That Jews and Gentiles, apart from Christ, are united in their sin. No matter how divided they were religiously or politically or economically, they were united in their need for a Savior, a need for forgiveness. And in Jesus, this wall which separates sinners from God is destroyed. And along with it, any dividing barrier between Jew and Gentile Christians, giving both full access to God. Right? There's no walls in God's throne room. And I love the way that our commentary says this. This is a Lutheran commentary that says, Christ wished to bring both Jews and Gentiles in one body as one whole to God. Each of these was not to enter the communion of God separately, but they were to be joined to God as one single, closely knit and united people. You see, the only thing that really creates peace within the church and in reality for our entire world is the cross of Jesus. But when we talk about the cross of Jesus, we tend to personalize it. And I know I am guilty of this as well. It's a really important truth for us to realize, right? That even if you were the only person on earth, that Jesus died for you, that your salvation is secure in him, right? But that is not the full truth, in a sense. Ephesians 2 demonstrates that you are not the only person on the earth. And though Jesus died for you, he did not die only for you. He has made peace between you and God, but also between you and all the baptized, whether you like them or not. Right? Whether you would choose to spend time with them or not. We are fellow citizens with all the saints and members of the household of God. You see, you are part of this community. You're part of this family. You're part of this spiritual building. Christ's work has reconciled you to the Father, but it's also made peace among all of us in the church as well. And we gotta understand that our unity is not achieved because of our common interests or because of our abilities or even because of our common enemies. They create clubs, they might create nations, but they don't create churches. See, true unity comes from the cross of Jesus, and it's given to believers as a gift. And when believers live in that unity, it is communicated to the world as the presence of God. See, this is where the Apostle Paul goes after this. He says, in him, in Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know? I mean, communication is so hard sometimes. Finding the right words to say, using the right inflection and giving the right kind of tone, coming from the right kind of heart space, you know? I mean, how do you truly communicate love to another person, to a spouse? How do you truly communicate love? I'm serious. I have an anniversary coming up next week. How do you communicate love? No, I'm just kidding. Right? How do you communicate like a birthday? You know, it's like cake, presents, right? So here's the question then, right? How does God communicate his presence to the world? You know, so I was struggling with this, and I wanted to use the tools that were available to me, so I asked our friendly neighborhood artificial intelligence to give me an answer. How does God communicate unity? And this is what it sent back. It said, this is AI. It said, before we dive into methods of communication, let's clarify what we mean by unity. Is it once we have a clear definition, then we can tailor our communication accordingly. I love that. It's like Gemini. I was using Gemini on Google. It's like Gemini was like, hey, we're wading into some really kind of murky waters here, and I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. What do we mean by that, right? But it's true. We really struggle, I think, with this, to communicate unity. We know it's what Jesus intends for his church, but we often will default, because we can't really communicate unity, we will default to communicate diversity. See, look at the photos that AI gave me. This is what it came up with, right? Do you see what I mean? The second one, I think it's a little bit closer, perhaps, to unity. Right? It's interesting because diversity is not the finish line for us. It's not the beginning either. The beginning is separation. It's dividing walls. It's hostility, right? It's separation. And so in order to combat that, right, in order to break down the walls of hostility, diversity is such an important step. Right? But it's the middle for us. It's not the finish line. And often, because we can't imagine a world where diverse people are actually united around something that matters, we move the finish line. But the finish line is unity in Christ. And the way that God communicates that is through the church. Because when a church is united in Christ, it's so hard to deny that something supernatural is at work. It's just so rare. What grabs the attention of the world is not our faith. It is when our faith is combined as a unit. Another way perhaps to say that, right, is to say the more divisions, the more heresy, the more ignorance increases among us, the less our impact will be in the world. And that impact is definitely going to be tested. Emotions are heightening. The presidential race has our community and our church, let's just say, talking. And there are a few things that are as divisive as politics. And I know you experience this just like I do, that there's division in our community, there's division even in our families, sometimes within marriages. Right? Even our church. And that's nothing new. But it does provide us with a choice. Right? And I love the way we've phrased this in the past. I want to bring this to our attention and close with this, right? If we have unprecedented division in our community, then that means that Christians have an unprecedented opportunity to communicate unity in Christ. We may disagree politically, but we are united in Christ. And the weeks leading up to November, the win for us will be whether we can remain united. So, just for the next couple of months, let's say Christmas. You can back off after Christmas. You can go back to whatever, right? But when we know that tensions are going to be high, and when we can feel it in our own bodies, let's not waste one more ounce of energy fighting with our brothers and sisters. And instead, let's fight for our world by showing them a better story, a story of unity, something bigger, something that actually creates peace, something that we can gather around that overcomes our differences and breaks down those walls of hostility, so that we do not stay stuck in our differences and stay stuck hurting each other. See, what we need is found in the cross that overcomes boundaries through love, and this unity around Jesus becomes a hallmark for the churches that emerge after Jesus' resurrection, the church in Ephesus, all the way down to this church. So over the next few weeks, would you join me? Would you pray for unity? Would you pray for love to cover over our wrongs? And no matter which political party wins, the church will win or lose by how we treat each other every day up to that week. Right? Let's pray to be united in Christ. Would you join me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with grateful hearts, knowing that this gift of unity comes from you and it's given to us through the cross. We thank you for breaking down the walls that once divided us, for making us one body united in Christ, a place where your Spirit dwells. Father, help us to live out this unity in our daily lives, especially in moments of division and frustration. Give us grace to love one another as you have loved us, to be a witness to the world of the peace that comes only through Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.